encourage you to look around the room and realize that a few months ago most of the seats were filled. Today, not all the seats are filled. I don't know if this is a one-week thing and this will change. But if you notice somebody who's not here, who hasn't been here a time or two, check up on them. Make sure things are okay. If they're not okay, you can bring word back, and that will help us pray properly. And otherwise, you'll encourage them to continue. There's a sense in which when we're in a pastor transition, there's a time for people to try out other things in other places, and it may be that that's what they're doing, and if so, that's fine. But I think the worst thing you ever hear as a leader in a church is someone who says, I didn't go for a month and nobody noticed. Mm-hmm. And I want to simply encourage you without forcing anything. Just if there's folks that you normally greet and you haven't seen them for a couple of weeks, check and make sure things are okay. I think that's what we ought to be doing regularly. I think that's what many of you do regularly. But I think if more of us were to do that, we would avoid. Well, it still wouldn't hurt for us to say that we
exactly.
Missed. And I do. Now, you may remember that a week ago we started a new section, which is rare for us. For those of you who are visiting, this is for you. We're going through the Bible a little at a time. Best estimate is probably 27 years is how long this run through will take. We finished the section of the Kings. So 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, and then overlaid with 1st and 2nd Chronicles. We finished that a couple of weeks ago. Last week we started in the book of Jeremiah. Let me help you understand what we're doing. At the end of 2nd Kings, the last couple of verses are duplicated as the first couple of verses of the book of Ezra. Ezra and Nehemiah are, in essence, a two-volume set that talks about what happens as the exile period comes to an end. But Babylon has crushed the southern kingdom 70 or 100 years before Assyria crushed the northern kingdom. And what has happened now is that they have entered exile. Jerusalem has been destroyed. People have been carried away. 70 years later, they're going to start coming back. Not everybody, but some. And Ezra and Nehemiah fit that period. So before we go to Ezra and Nehemiah, we're going to go to a few other places. We're starting with the book of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah is quoted right at the end of 2 Kings as a prophet that God had sent just as that period was going. When we finish that, we're going to look at the book of Lamentations. When we finish that, we're going to look probably at two or three other things and then come back to Ezra. So if you will, find Jeremiah. It's one of the prophets. One of the books of prophecy. I had a thought I was going to share with you, and I think I lost it. That happens more and more these days. How many of you were in? Yeah, I know. How many of you were in the worship service at 8 o'clock? Did you hear them read the scriptures? Janie read scripture. I don't remember if anybody else. Hal, I think, read some scripture. Maybe somebody else. I don't see Fred right this second.
He's at the welcome desk.
Yeah. In any event, in that series of scripture, do you remember what they read out of Jeremiah? Aha, you don't.
What did you say?
Do you remember what they read out of Jeremiah? They read two different verses out of Jeremiah. Janie has them because she has her cheat sheet. Hal probably does. Do you still have your cheat sheet?
Upstairs
in your house. Okay.
Got to do it again.
I believe the first one, Jeremiah 4:4, I think is the first one that they read. And that's part of what we looked at last time. We went from Jeremiah 1 through Jeremiah 4. So we looked at that. And I believe that's one of the verses that we read. Yeah, but we haven't gotten 17:10 yet. That's still coming. All of those verses had what in common? If you didn't go to church yet, if you're going to go at the 11 o'clock service, God bless you, but we're going to still talk about something of what happened there. What was the subject of all those verses?
Heart.
Talked about the heart. And this one says, circumcise yourselves for the Lord, apply circumcision to your hearts. I don't remember if Bob Bass read that, but he read something like that. Men of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or my wrath will leap out like a fire and burn with no one to quench it in return for the wickedness of your deeds. There's not maybe a much better summary of what Jeremiah is dealing with. God has sent him as the last of the prophets before the destruction comes. Not so much to say, repent, or this was certainly going to come. And yet, that's what he says. It's as if God is saying, the end is so close, and yet, one more time, if you'll turn. How do the people do in response to Jeremiah? Not very well. What happened to Jeremiah? He got arrested by the king, thrown into a dry well, and told, don't give him any food and water till I get back. And he was being carried away into captivity. God provided for him and protected him. But that's what he had to watch. So, in the spirit of continuing what we were doing, I want to start in chapter 5 of Jeremiah and continue to look at certain verses. I'm asking you to read through this and fill in the blanks as we go along. We're looking at verses that I thought seemed to stand out a bit in terms of what they had to say. You may have spotted some verses that stand out for you. That's great. Put those alongside of the ones I'm taking you to. We looked at the first three verses of chapter 5 just before we finished last week. We looked at the first three verses. Mine says, look high and low. I'm paraphrasing. Look high and low all through Jerusalem. If you find even one just and honest person, then I'll spare the city. Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 1, rove the streets of Jerusalem, look and inquire, see in her squares if you can find an individual, one individual who does right and seeks the truth. Another translation says, who is just and honest. And I will pardon her, God says. Who was in Jerusalem at the time? I made a point of this last week, but I don't know if that point stuck with you or not. Of course it didn't. It sometimes does. Quit laughing, Linda.
Well, it happened to this wife when I taught fifth grade.
Yeah.
You would tell them something in the morning, in the afternoon you'd ask them about it, and they didn't even know what you're talking about.
Yeah, but I think this will come back. Who's in the city? Jeremiah's in the city. Jeremiah's in the city. And what does he recognize? He recognized, I'm a sinner just like everybody else. If you look at the book of Isaiah, the first five chapters of Isaiah, Isaiah is thundering against the wickedness of his day. It culminates in this long section where he points his finger and shouts, woe to those who do this, woe to those who do that. How many times does he shout that? Woe to you, woe to you. How many times does he shout that? Six. In chapter 6, he has a vision of God on his throne, and the finger points at himself, and he says, woe is me. And only then does God call him into service. You have a feeling Jeremiah has figured this out. Because Jeremiah's in the city, and he doesn't qualify as someone who can put this back. Chapter 5, verse 3. Again, I'm going to paraphrase through here. You read through those verses. You struck your people, and they paid no attention. Verse 4 starts out a little bit condescendingly. A little bit condescendingly, but I think you'll see the point that God is making through his prophet. What can you expect from the poor? They don't know the ways of the Lord. Verse 5. So I'll go and speak to their leaders. Surely they know my ways. But as one man, the leaders have thrown off God's yoke. You see that phrase at the end of verse 5? Broken the yoke and burst the bonds, mine says in my translation. Thrown off the yoke is another translation. Do you see that? Remember how I told you that when you start looking through the book of Jeremiah, you see echoes of what the Bible has already talked about, but you also see previews of what's coming in the New Testament. What did Jesus have to say about yokes? And I have to be very careful. I don't want to get an L in there, but every time I hear myself saying it, it comes out eggs. Yoke instead of yoke. I got to get the L out, so you come help me with that. What does Jesus have to say about yokes? Take my yoke upon you for it is
light.
Remember? He talks about a burden. And Handel's Messiah, it comes out burthen in some translation.
That's a pretty big event for what Jesus was going to bring.
Jesus says, you're going to be in somebody's yoke. You can be a servant of the Lord, or you can be a servant of something else. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. It's light. It's easy. Handel's Messiah, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. There's a sadness in that, because verse 6 says, a lion from the forest will slaughter them, a wolf from the plains will despoil them, a leopard will be lurking around their towns, and anyone who goes out will be torn to pieces. Verse 7 starts with an awful question. What was the subject of the sermon today, those of you who've already been? Now, what's the subject that's going to go for several months, for at least 2 months?
Questions
that God asks us, okay? Verse 7, Jeremiah 5, there's a question from God. What's the question? Why should I pardon you? Why should I forgive you? Boy, there's an awful question.
Mine says, how can I pardon you instead of why should I?
Yeah, that's a little different.
It sure is different. Yeah.
The choir sang a special. The people who come to the 11 o'clock class won't know this. But you guys were here last week, some of you. The choir sang a song. Maybe it was 2 weeks ago. Why should I gain from His reward? Did you hear those words when the choir sang it? I cannot give an answer.
Yes,
but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have given me salvation. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. Help me with the last few words because I'm losing.
His wounds have paid my ransom.
His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I pardon you? Why should He?
No reason.
I cannot give an answer. The song captured that about us. Of all the songs we've sung, that one, I think, captures the gospel message better than anyone I know. He goes on to say, now, you don't really catch what he's saying in the second line of that verse. First line, how can I pardon you? Why should I pardon you? Your sons have abandoned me. There's one translation that says it this way. You teach your children to turn from me. They've sworn by gods that aren't gods at all. I fed my people till they were full, but they thanked me by committing adultery and by lining up at the brothels. Remember that image, that harsh, harsh image of infidelity that was developed last time? You teach your children to turn from me. How do you do? How do parents do that?
By example.
That's the horrible thing, that children watch what you do, and that's what they do. I've told you one of my favorite stories down that road, right? Okay. A long time ago, I was doing some study at the university, at the Ohio State University. And I was carpooling. We only had one car at a time, and so there was another postdoc there who lived not far from us, and we would pick each other up. One of us would leave the car behind for a couple of days a week, the other for the other couple of days a week. And every day driving in, when he was driving, we'd come to a traffic light, the light would turn green, and he would smack his hand on the steering wheel and shout, "Move it, fathead." Day after day, he would do this. Day after day, he would do this. One day, the four of us went out to eat for supper. They had a daughter who was, to the day, 1 year older than our daughter. Our daughter was one, their daughter was two. We pull up to a green light, the light turns green. Now, do you remember the car seats? This was before the days of safety. You had a car seat that clipped over the back of the seat, little kid sitting there with a steering wheel, right? Little kid smacks the 2 year old smacks the steering wheel and shouts, "Move it, fathead." The wife sitting next to her turns to her husband and said, "Where did she get that?" And the husband says, "I have no idea." You teach your children to turn from me. There are many, many reasons to serve the Lord. One of those reasons is if you care about your children, set an example. If they see you honoring God, there's at least a chance they'll figure out, maybe there's something in here I should think about. Let's jump to verse 20. Will you let me paraphrase again? Announce to Judah, listen, you foolish and senseless people. What does yours say right there? Is it as good as my translation? Yes, yes. But how does he describe the people? Two words.
Foolish and senseless.
Foolish and senseless, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, mine says stupid and brainless, and I think that's better. There is a level of invective that Jeremiah is bringing to this under God's inspiration that seems to say, in the words of somebody that I talked to yesterday, listen, guys, this is a no-brainer. Have you heard that phrase?
Yes.
This is a no-brainer?
Mm-hmm.
You realize that what they're saying is if you don't do this, that means you're brainless because mm-hmm. only someone... That's the idea that's there. You stupid and brainless people. And then he goes on to say, you have eyes that do not see. You have ears that do not hear. Verse 22 in my translation says, have you no fear of me? Another translation, which I think is better, is, have you no respect for me?
Should you not fear me?
Should you not fear me? Have you no respect for me? And later on in that verse, it says, in essence, I control the seas. But you, with your stubborn and rebellious hearts, turn away and abandon me. Chapter 5, verse 25 is the chilling verse in this part. And it's the second half of the verse where you see this. Do you see it? What does it say? There's a translation out there somewhere that says your wickedness. Mine says your misdeeds, and I don't think that's as good. Your wickedness, your wrongdoings have deprived you. Your sin has deprived you of what? Of the wonderful blessings I meant to give you, I wanted to give you. I don't know how well it fits, but I remember the story one day. This kid is going away to college, and his father gives him a book. And he says, if you run into trouble of any kind, read this book, and you'll find the help you need. The young man calls home. I need money. Father says, have you read the book? He says, no. Father says, read the book. A week later, the son calls, even more desperate. Have you read the book? Have you read the book? No. Turned out the father had put several $100 bills in the pages of this book. All he had to do was read the book. He never cracked the book. I don't know exactly what the message is, but I think it's in there somewhere. I think you can sort of parcel that together. Your wickedness, your sin has deprived you. Do you think of yourself as deprived? Jeremiah is saying that. Things that happen are one thing. Things that don't happen that could have and should have is another. Verse 26 starts to get really tough. There are wicked men among my people who watch like fowlers on the alert. Now, for those of you who are not raised in Britain a century ago, that term may not compute, and therefore you may need a little help. Fowlers means people catching birds. How do you catch birds? Well, if you don't have a shotgun, you catch them in some kind of a trap. And what does that trap usually put? It puts something out there that will attract the birds, and then there's a net that catches them when they get there. He's saying there are wicked men among my people who watch like fowlers on the alert. They set traps, but they don't catch birds. What do they catch? Mine says they catch human beings. Like a cage full of birds, so are their houses full of loot. And then in the next verse, which I think is the tail end of verse 27, first line of verse 28, he describes these people twice. What's the first description?
Rich and powerful.
They have grown rich and powerful because of this. What's the second description? Fat and sleek. Woo. Fat and sleek. In wickedness, they go to any length. They have no respect for rights, even for orphans' rights. And yet they succeed. They have not upheld the cause of the needy. Verse 29 is the next of God's questions, and it's the same one. What's the question? Shall I fail to punish this? Shall I fail to exact vengeance? Horrible, disgusting things are happening in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests exploit the people. And my people love it. That's my translation for verse 31.
Love it this way.
The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests exploit the people. Horrible, disgusting things are happening in the land. And my people love it. And then comes a new question. And the end comes. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Chapter 6, verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 10. This one, I think, is chilling in its own way. To whom can I give a warning? To whom should I speak? Who can I warn for them to hear? And then it uses that picture of circumcision again. Their ears are uncircumcised. They can't even listen. They can't even listen. For them, the Lord's word is something to sneer at, my translation says. They have no taste for it. And so the prophet says, I'm full of the Lord's wrath and I'm weary of holding it in. One translation says they scorn the word of the Lord. They don't want to listen at all. Verse 13. From the least to the greatest, they are all greedy for gain. The prophet no less than the priest, all of them practice fraud. And then comes verse 14, which has all kinds of implications I want to make sure you see. Without concern, they dress my people's wound, saying, peace, peace, whereas in fact there is no peace. They should be ashamed of their loathsome deeds, but not them. They feel no shame. They don't even know how to blush. And so as others fall, they will fall too. They'll all be thrown down, brought down, one translation says, when I come and punish them. So, how uplifting is all of this so far?
Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day indeed.
Wait until we get to Father's Day.
Do you have the sense that we're talking about something that's old, old, old and has nothing to do with us?
Oh, no.
Or do you have the sense of he could be talking to us today? If you've got that second sense, I think you're right. And you should be concerned, at least, if not terrified. Verse 16. This is the first spot where you see the prophet moving back into encouraging the people to turn to God. But listen how he does it. The Lord says this, stand where?
At the crossroads.
What happens at a crossroads?
You got choices.
You got choices. I can go that way or I can go that way. Or sometimes I can also maybe go that way.
Or go no way.
Mm-hmm. Or sit there.
Just sit there.
Right. Right. Crossroads implies a choice of where to go. You hear that? Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask which one is the good way. And take it. And you will find, and you hear the echoes of Jesus' word here, you'll find what?
Rest
for yourselves. But they have said, no way are we going to go that way. I posted lookouts on your behalf. Listen to the sound of the trumpet, I said. But they said, we won't listen. Verse 19, hear, O earth, watch, for I'm going to bring disaster on this people. It is the fruit of the way they think. They've not listened to my words nor to my law, but have rejected it. And then he begins to talk about something in the next few verses. I'll let you read the details, but he begins to talk in the next few verses on something that pervades the whole of Scripture if you start looking. I'm not interested in sacrifice. I'm interested in what's going on in the heart. You heard echoes of that this morning as various people stood and read. I'm not interested in sacrifice. He starts out by saying, I'm not interested in incense, which is one way of offerings. A little bit later, I'm not interested in burnt offerings. Verse 28. Verse 27, God says to the prophet, I have appointed you as a tester of my people to learn and to test how they behave. And then God makes this statement. They are rebels. Is that what he said? They said they are hardened rebels. Yours says? Stubborn rebels. Anybody else?
That's strong.
Yeah, one translation says they're the worst kind of... How many kinds of rebels are there? Apparently there's a worst kind, and whatever that is, that's what they are. My translation says they are total rebels. What does that mean? Every place they could rebel, they're rebelling there too.
Mine says they are bronze and iron.
Yeah, I something like that too.
Mine says they're hard as bronze and iron, making sure you understand it is a metaphor,
right.
An analogy.
Right.
Okay. Peddlers of slander, it throws in the middle of all that. Agents of corruption. What's the word agent mean? I try to teach my students this. Sometimes they get it. Okay. We talk about, for example, oxidizing agents. Now, you don't know what oxidizing agents are, but whatever they do, what are they going to do? They're going to cause somebody else to be oxidized. Okay. I'll give you a little clue. There's two things, oxidizing agents and reducing agents. Oxidizing agents cause somebody else to be oxidizing. How? By causing themselves to be reduced. That's the way we think of this. Agents of corruption, this one says. What does yours say at that spot? Hard as bronze, hard as iron, they are all agents of corruption.
Act corruptly.
Act corruptly is different than agents of corruption. That's what I'm trying to get you to see.
Mm-hmm.
The idea of agents of corruption means what? I'm getting you to be corrupt. First chapter of Romans talks about this at some length. Verse 29 is very, very descriptive. And it has a hint for a chemist like me that there's some metallurgy going on and that Jeremiah has seen it. The bellows blast away to make the fire burn away the lead. Now, you have to have a picture of this. When you are trying to refine gold, when you're trying to refine silver, you're trying to get rid of... You know the name for that in the metallurgy terms? Dross. Very good. Somebody knows that. Dross. Trying to get rid of the dross. And the way to do that is to burn it away. These things won't oxidize. The things that are worthless will oxidize, and you can get them to burn away, essentially. Okay. The bellows blast away to make the fire burn away the lead, but in vain the smelter does his work, for the dross is not purged out. Men call them, what do they call them? Really wild term here.
Rejected silver.
You didn't clean up when we put you through the process. You must not be silver. You must not be.
He says there is no pureness.
That catches it much better. the bellows blast away to make the fire burn away the lead. Did you get this picture of this? Hard things are happening to you, and the hard things that happen are designed to get you back to where the Lord is. And it's not working because things are so bad with you. Silver reject, men call them. And indeed, the Lord has rejected them. Horrible, horrible thought. Chapter 7, verse 3. Chapter 7, verse 3. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says this: change your ways, change your actions, and I'll let you stay in this place. Even now, it could be averted.
God says, I will dwell with you in this place.
Mine says, I will let you stay in this place. Don't put your faith in words like, well, the Lord's temple is here. Surely the Lord wouldn't destroy his own temple or allow it to be destroyed. If you really amend your behavior, verse 5, and your actions, if you really treat one another fairly, if you do not exploit the stranger, the orphan, the widow, if you quit shedding innocent blood in this place, if you do not follow other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you stay in this place, in the country I gave forever to your ancestors of old. But you're putting your faith in delusive words, worthless words. Steal, would you? Murder, commit adultery, perjure yourselves, burn incense to Baal, follow other gods of which you know nothing, and then come and stand before me in this temple that bears my name, saying, now we're safe to go on doing all these loathsome things. Do you see that this temple that bears my name has become a den of thieves? I can see straight, says the Lord. The temple's here, but it's not going to be enough to protect you. Come down to verse 19. Who are they hurting by this behavior? They seem to be doing it to spite me, God says, but in fact, they're the ones that are being hurt. Verse 21, he comes back to this same theme. Burnt offerings and sacrifices, that's not the point. Verse 23, my single command to them was, in everything follow, listen to my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. In everything follow the way that I marked out for you, and you will prosper. But they did not listen. They did not pay attention. They followed their own devices, their own stubborn and wicked inclinations, and they got worse rather than better.
Mine says they went backward and not forward.
Backward and not forward. Verse 26 and 27, it's like the Lord takes a little time out and speaks directly to Jeremiah. They have not listened to me. They have not paid attention. They have deliberately resisted being worse than their ancestors. So you will tell them all this, but they won't listen to you. You will call them, but they won't answer you. Verse 30 carries you into the heart of it. And if you have not been with us through a section of what Josiah did, if you can't remember all the things that Josiah destroyed, all the things that were in the temple, all the things that were just outside of the temple, all the things that were around the temple, and all the things that were down in the valleys nearby, then this isn't going to make sense to you. But if you remember all those things that we looked at a few weeks ago, listen to this, verse 30. The people of Judah have done what displeases me, the Lord declares. They have set up their horrors, capitalized in my translation, inside the temple that bears my name, to defile it. They have built the high places of Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to burn their sons and daughters in worship of false gods. A thing I never ordered, something that never entered my thoughts. So the days are coming, the Lord declares, when the people will no longer speak of Topheth or the valley of Ben-Hinnom. Instead, they're going to speak of the valley of slaughter. That valley is going to become a burial ground because there won't be any other space. Verse 34, I will silence the shouts of rejoicing and mirth and the voices of bridegroom and bride in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. That's a chilling thought, but it gets more chilling when you start to realize what he's really saying. And you're not going to see that until you look at the judgment that God offered in Revelation. So turn to Revelation 18. And I want you to look at something there. Revelation 18. Last book of the Bible. Almost the last chapter. Three or four chapters from the end. Revelation 18. After this, I saw another angel come down from heaven. This is verse 1. At the top of his voice, he shouted. What did he shout?
Fallen,
Babylon has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. Verse 4, a voice spoke from heaven, and I heard it say, come out, my people, come out from her, so that you do not share in her crimes and have the same plagues to bear. Verse 9, there will be mourning and weeping for her by the kings of the earth. They see the smoke as she burns while they keep at a safe distance. Verse 11, there will be weeping and distress over her from all the traders of the earth when no one is left to buy their cargo of goods, their stocks of gold and silver, jewels and pearls, linen and purple, silks and scarlet, all the sandalwood, every piece in ivory or fine wood, in bronze or iron or marble, cinnamon and spices, myrrh and ointment and incense, wine, oil, flour and corn, their stocks of cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, and the bodies and souls of men. The traders, verse 15, who had made a fortune out of her will be standing at a safe distance. Verse 17 at the end, the captains and seafaring men, sailors, those who make a living from the sea, kept a safe distance. Verse 21, a powerful angel picked up a boulder like a great millstone, and as he hurled it into the sea, he said, this is how the great city of Babylon is going to be hurled down, never to be seen again. And then come verse 22 and 23, which I think are the most chilling verses in this whole part of Scripture. Verse 22 starts with what words? Mine says, never again. I don't know if yours starts that way, but that's the way mine starts. Middle of verse 22. The end of verse 21, never to be seen again. And then verse 22 says something else is never again going to be seen. Never again, verse 22. Middle of verse 22, never again. Verse 23, never again. Still in verse 23, never again. Four times you see that never again. So far, okay? What's the first one? Never again will be heard in you the songs of harpists and minstrels, the music of flute and trumpet. What's next? Never again will craftsmen of every skill be found in you, or the sound of the handmill be heard. What's next? Never again will shine the light of the lamp in you, the light of the lamp in you. And then finally, never again will be heard in you the voices of the bridegroom and the bride. And that's the echo back into Jerusalem, is that last one. What are they talking about here? Let me start with the first one. Were you in the 8 o'clock service? What songs did you hear? And what were they accompanied by? Did you hear the trumpet this morning?
Holy, holy.
Never again will be heard in you the song of harpists, minstrels, the music of flute and trumpet. Never again will be heard in you worship. Number two, never again will craftsmen of every skill be found in you, or the sound of the handmill heard. Craftsman, skill. What does that sound like? What's a term that you might use for somebody with great skill? You might say gifted. Never again will be seen spiritual gifts never again will be seen the work of those who have spiritual gifts. What's the third one? Never again will shine not the light of the lamp, but the light of the lamp in you. Jesus said one time, "Let your light shine before men so they can see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Don't put your light under a bushel." Never again will be seen the light of the lamp in you. Does yours say it that way?
Yes.
That little phrase at the end changes it entirely. Never again will be seen in you worship. Never again will be seen in you work. Never again will be seen in you witness. Never again will be heard in you the voices of the bridegroom and the bride. Never again will be heard in you word. Never again the worship of God, the work of God, the witness of God, and the word of God. All these things are gone. And that's the chilling thing you hear at the end of chapter 7 in Jeremiah. That is a horrible place to stop. But that's where we're going to stop. What's your assignment for next time? Read the book of Jeremiah, especially starting at chapter 8. Especially starting at chapter 8. What other assignment do you have? Pray into the night about this case in Zurich tomorrow, if you can. Be aware of some of the other things that are going on that we've seen up here.
Finding why we don't have people filling the seats.
And just if you think of somebody that you miss, check up on them, just see how they're doing. You would want somebody to do that for you. And let's just do that. Find out what's going on. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we're reading a hard part that talks about judgment, and we realize all the characteristics that we see in Jeremiah's words at that time seem to fit pretty well where we are today. We know we do not have standing. We know that it's only your grace and mercy that can provide us what we need. We don't deserve it, and we certainly haven't earned it. But you promise that if we are faithful and that we respond to you, that you will provide us with that. So we pray today that you would help us through your Spirit to find our way to obedience and not rebellion, to listening and not turning a deaf ear, to seeing the opportunities you put in front of us rather than being blind to opportunities. For we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.
Set the right example.